Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's go ahead and read a verse in John chapter 14 and verse 18. Bless you. Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he goes to the cross. In verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Let's pray. Lord, we want to again give you thanks for the incredible sacrifice on our behalf through Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for giving it to us that we can stand in the good of it even right now, be before you, knowing that you love us, that you want to speak to us and tell us how much you have for us. And Lord, that's what we're asking. We're just asking that you would be able to tell us how much you have for us. And you would just tell us that. And that, Lord, in some way that faith would be mixed in what you tell us. And that you'll get what you want. Your pleasure. You'll be pleased with the outcome of everything. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. I don't know what I did there, but I did something wrong. All right. The brothers asked me if I would do this section about Christ in you. Usually I'm not given something to talk on, but they asked me this time, and it's a little nerve-wracking, and I think it's this week and next week, is that right? So, as a good, I teach at a math science high school, even though I don't teach math or science. A good science teacher in their lessons would give you a lecture and then a lab. Okay, well, today we'll have a lecture, and next week we'll have a lab. Okay. Now, this morning, I've been asked to speak on Christ in you. And not us in Christ, which Roger did a few weeks ago, but I want to tie it in somewhat with that. And it's very, very important. This is a very important situation, but you know, it's not a truth to be held out singularly. It's one of the many strands of truth that are woven into our salvation. But this is a big thing. But it's not standing by itself, even though we're going to look at it by itself. It doesn't stand alone. It's one, something of much bigger. And so when we look at it, A.W. Tozer wrote this in The Incredible Christian. It's on page 41 for those of you that haven't. It says, the doctrine of the divine indwelling is one of the most important in the New Testament, and its meaning for the individual Christian is precious beyond description. To neglect it is to suffer serious loss. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith. Now that's A.W. Tozer, who was a pretty spiritual man, and that was his assessment of what we're going to do here. I'm not A.W. Tozer, but we still have the Word of God, and that's what we want to look to. What does the Word tell us? And in looking at this, to say it's a concept is not right. To look at this revelation, to look at this doctrine. But even a doctrine doesn't suffice, because a doctrine by itself is nothing. But a doctrine that has revelation attached to it hopefully brings life. And that's really what we're after. And that's what God's after too. He's not out to say, hey, this is a doctrine, okay, this is what we believe, and we set up our list of things that we believe in. But everything that God tells us is for the purpose of giving life. And so that's what we really want to grasp in this. And so today I'm going to give you a teaching. And then I want to give you an exhortation. All right, so we have Tozer here. But I want to say one thing about this truth about Christ in us. It must be seen first as a need and then as a provision. It has to be seen like that. And so let's look at it. Let's look at Christ in you as being a need, something that you need personally. Now, we talked about in Christ a few weeks ago when we did these things. And one thing that I found out about being in Christ is that when you're in Christ, you're at rest. And this is where we are to start our journey to the celestial city, as Bunyan would say. We're to start at a place of rest. Well, what do we mean here? It's a nice picture of rest, isn't it? Okay. We're to rest in His love. What do you mean, rest in His love? You know, we have been reconciled forever. Not reconciled for today. How long does the reconciliation last? Till I sin next? No, we've been reconciled forever. We're to rest in that. Look how peaceful she is. She's at rest. Nothing's bothering her. She's in that place of rest. And we also are to be in that place of rest concerning our reconciliation. Isn't that what we were doing this morning? We are giving thanks to God for what He's done for us and resting in that very truth that He's taken away our sins. That He loves us so much that He sent His Son for us. And His Son bore the punishment, the wrath of God, the wrath of a holy God for us. So that today we can rest. And we can start off in a place of rest. There's a blurry picture of an old man. Okay. We're to rest fully in the work that's been accomplished for us in Christ. Colossians 2:13-14 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." We're to rest in that work. There's nothing we have to add to this work. We can completely rest. You see that man sitting in that chair? All his weight is being held up by that chair. It doesn't matter how much that man weighs. He is perfectly at rest in it because he's trusting in it to hold him up. And it's the same way for us. We are to be fully trusting, letting all our weight go, just going, leaning back, and trusting in the work of Christ for us, for that atonement. That's it. We're to rest in His righteousness for us. Now, if you guys don't understand that picture, that's the prodigal son coming back. You can see not only is the father happy, but even the dog is happy he's back. But you notice what's being carried to him? Bring the robe. The righteousness of Christ for us. We are to rest in that. We don't have to have our own righteousness. Because Christ has become for us the righteousness of God. For us. And we're to rest in that. I don't have to do good works to keep God happy. God has given me robes of righteousness to wear in His presence. So we're to rest in that. Ooh. I didn't like seeing that in like 1970. You get the drift. Okay. Okay. We're to rest in His choice for us. And what do I mean by that? I mean, consider your calling. You know, there's nothing that keeps us out from God choosing us. You can't say, well, gee, you don't have a college education. I'm sorry, you can't be in the kingdom of God. Oh, you work construction? Sorry. We only take engineers. Teachers around, yeah. You know, teachers incur the most judgment. So. But look at it, it says, look who he's chosen. The weak things, the base things, the despised things. Does it say he doesn't choose the good ones? No, it says there's just not many of them. Because they don't see the need for salvation. And I like this one best, Isaiah. But now says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. Now these are wonderful things, and these are the things we are to rest in. But now you're probably thinking, huh, where's the need? You told us that Christ in you, we must see it as a need. I don't see any need in these things. We look about being in Christ, do you see need? Which one of those things that we looked at did you see a need in? If we have everything, why do we need? Why do we have to come to a place of need? Well, let's just put it this way. We can choose to live in a positional truth. Okay, we can choose to live, as I'll say, on the sunny side of grace. Well, is there a dark side of grace? No. But what do I mean by the sunny side of grace? Well, you know, it's kind of like a Laodicean Christianity. We have need of nothing, therefore, we don't even need who? We don't even need the Lord. Because we have all the doctrine. We have all the teaching. We got good teaching. We got all these things here. Who needs anything? We can just come to church and come to meetings and do this and that, and everything's fine. And we go on to an automatic pilot Christianity. We need nothing. Oh, today's Wednesday. Oh, we go to the prayer meeting. Oh, yeah, today's Friday night. Oh, it's the off Friday. No meeting tonight. All right? You understand what I'm saying? But you know something? That really negates full grace. You're going on, well, this guy's nuts. What's he talking about? Well, what is grace? Well, according to Strong, he says it's the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. Now, a lot of us, you see, we look at one definition of grace, and what do we see? Unmerited favor. Well, then there's nothing wrong with that, but that's only half of grace. Grace is not limited to just unmerited favor. You can't limit it like that. Because that unmerited favor is to have an influence on you. God didn't mean just to forgive your sins and give you favor just so nothing would happen. But he gave it to you so you would have to respond to him. You know, Rich was talking about relationship. See, that's what God wants. He wants a response. He doesn't just want us to say, oh, thank you very much, I'll be on my way. But no, he wants a response. Now it says, the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in life. Okay, so we say it changes the way we live. But I left out a part. Including gratitude. Okay? Thankfulness. Thankfulness for what's been done for us. You know, this is what grace is supposed to do. It's supposed to have an effect on us in such a way that we want to give God something back because we're grateful. We want to respond to Him. We just want to be grateful. We want to show Him what He means to us. He saved me. He's given so much for me. He loves me. And so we go about now, Lord, how can I please you? This is the response that God wants. God has saved us so that we'll respond to Him and say, Lord, you love me so much, I want to give back some love to you. How can I do it? And so let's look at how we can do it, shall we? What happened? Oh, here we go. Okay. In Psalm 15, David, like us, comes to a place of asking God questions. Lord, you've been so good to me. Lord, who can abide? Who can live with you? You know, who can dwell on your holy hill? Well, let's look at this holy hill for a minute here, okay? There we go. See the house down here? See the top of the hill up there? Okay. And so David looks at it, he even starts at the hill. He goes, you know, Lord, how can I continue to live here? I just want to please you. And so let's read the rest of the psalm, shall we? God answers. When we ask questions, God answers us back. So David inquires. He really wants to know. And you know, God doesn't just willy-nilly. He draws it out of you. Lord, I really want to know. I really want to give back. And then the Lord said, okay, you really want to know. Well, let me tell you. He who walks uprightly and who works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, that person can dwell on my holy hill. Now, what do you think of that? All right. Well, that's not all. He who doesn't backbite with his tongue. Oh, there wasn't any of that going on this morning when you guys were getting ready, were there? Okay. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes a reproach against a friend. That guy, he can live in my holy hill. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Now that person, he can dwell with me. He who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change, that person, he can dwell with me. He who doesn't put out his money at usury, nor takes a bribe against the innocent, that person can dwell. Now, I've said that person, that person, that person, but actually, it's added on. Oh, he did this, and this, and this, and this, and this. That's a total package. You know, you get all the extras. And the Lord says of that person, he who does these things shall not be moved. That person will stay there in my holy hill. Now that's quite an order, isn't it? And we, when we look at that and the Lord tells us those things, what do we do? We're just like the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Everything you say, I'll do. It's true, isn't it? Because we want to please. And he's done so much for us, we say, no, that's not too hard. I will set my heart to do those things. And we go out to do that because we want to show God that we love him. Now, I want to show you, let's go back to the hill again, shall we? Here we go, the hill. It's a dark day in that area there, okay? Now, let's look again. As we take a second look at the hill, we're going to go about 9 psalms ahead. And we'll just say that's time, which it isn't really. I'm just making that part up. Okay. So let's look at Psalm 23 in verses 3 and 4. Now David starts again. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Well, that starts different. What would the first one say? Who may dwell? Now it's who may ascend. What happened to David? He must have gotten down the hill some way. You understand what I'm saying? Here you have these lists of things, and he's trying, I want to do this, and all of a sudden he's found out, because he's not doing those things, he's found out he's fallen off the hill. And so he asks again, Lord, who may ascend? An honest question, because again, he might be a little discouraged, but the thing is, he still wants to please. And it's just like us. We want to please God. And so what does he come up with? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. My brothers and sisters, my question is then, which one of us can ascend the hill of the Lord? You see, all of a sudden, you know what this has done? by our really inquiring the Lord, Lord, I want to please you, I want to do something, the Lord has revealed something to us. And you know what he's revealed? He's revealed us. He's revealed us. Let me show you, okay? Let's look at Romans, okay? This is, some people think this is the most depressing chapter in the Bible. Because it really speaks of us, but you know the end of it, really, it's a wonderful chapter. So this is what we discover. We get to the place of where David was, and he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal and sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will do, that I don't do, or that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do." What a discovery, huh? This is us. I've met the, what did it say in the, was it, yeah, I met the enemy and he is us?
Pogo.
Yeah, Pogo, that's it, right. Okay, and then in Romans, another verse from Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice." So you see, what's happening here is a need has been created, hasn't there? It's not that it's been created. The need has always been there. We just didn't know it. Because we think of ourselves as much more highly than we should. And it's not that we just do it on purpose. It's because that we think much better is in us. And so what happens then, that's how Paul ended up. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Okay, it should be this death. All right? And all of a sudden then, you're at a place of despair. Well, now notice he's not saying, this is the biggest revelation. He doesn't say, "What shall I do to deliver me from the body of this death?" All of a sudden it comes out, there's nothing within me that can do it. I have to look outside myself. Who will deliver me? And we find ourselves in what Bunyan called the slough of despond. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, when the Christian's on his way to the celestial city, he gets stuck in the mud. And that's the slough of despond. And that's before he gets into the kingdom. But you know something? I think he misplaced it. I think the slough of despond is within the gates. Because if we try to go up that hill, we get in those places and we say, "I can't do it." And then we're just so despairing because all we know is to look to ourselves. That's all we know. Because that's natural. And God has to reveal something to us. So what does God reveal to us? Well, let's take a look. He reveals to us his provision. Christ in you. Well, what does that mean, Christ in you? And that's really the whole thing. You know, this is part of the gospel. A lot of times we think of the gospel as just being that Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, our sins are forgiven, and that's the gospel. But God has never planned forgiveness to be the final stroke of the gospel. Never planned it that way. The plan is that he would have sons like his son. And the opening of the door to that being accomplished is the forgiveness of our sins. The judging of our sins. But he also says, you know, you have to see. What is it? All your righteousness is as filthy rags. They're unpresentable to me. So, but we have to come to that place. You see, we have to come there. We have to come to see our own need. Otherwise, you know, there's a lot of you, especially you younger folks, you know, you feel like, well, I've been saved and now there's nothing else to do. You know, what else do you do when we're saved? It's like the Far Side cartoon where the guy's on the cloud. He's up in heaven, he's on the cloud, and he goes, I should have brought a magazine. You know what I mean? Okay, we think that, oh, so that's it. But you know, that's not it. And maybe it's because you haven't tried to please God. Maybe it's because you go, well, I've been given everything. Well, why do I need to do anything? Maybe it's because you haven't really seen what a wretch you are. I'm not saying you should go dig up trying to see what a wretch you are. But I'm saying that maybe you just haven't seen that. But you know, if you're going to go on with the Lord, you will. You will find out and you will despair. But there is hope. Because He's given Christ to be in us. Not just on the cross. But He's to live in us. And so, in John chapter 15, we have abide in me. And you'll notice how I've highlighted. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Oh, that's a big revelation there, isn't it? Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you abide unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now notice, it doesn't just say he who abides in me. And like I said, you know, we look at it saying we need to abide in Christ. We need to abide in Christ. Well, that's true. And then we can get on that sunny side of grace. But there's the other side of the coin. And I must abide in you. I must abide in you. I must abide in you. That's an imperative. That's not an option. That's an imperative. I must abide in you. Otherwise, you have a half salvation. You don't have a full salvation. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that all that has been meant for you is being missed. And so, Christ in us is the power of God to please Him. It's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to those who believe. That's one of the things we need to talk about. You know, that those who believe. We talked about faith the other week. We talked about faith on Friday night, and this is one of the things. It has to be entered into by faith. It's not just that I know it, but now, will I put my faith that Christ is in me? Will I live out of that life? That's a whole other story. But it's for us to do. Now in Galatians we know it says, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And here's the truth. Christ lives in me. And some of us might say, well, how does that happen? You know, Nicodemus came, how can you be born again? How can you do these things? Well, I can't tell you how you do them, so to speak. But I know this, if you were put into Christ, if you're put into the vine, then the vine is put into you. Because when that plant is grafted, it's grafted into it, not only is it just a part of that tree, but the life of that tree is now to come into that branch. So we have a new life in us, and we want to look at this in a session, and no, it is a new life. It's not my life dressed up. It's not my life pushing harder. It's a new life. It's a different life. It's a life in a sense that isn't ours, but yet now is ours. And so, when we look at the old life, right here, This is the old life. The good that I will do, I don't do. That is the old life. That is our story. I want to do good, but I don't do it. I don't know why I can't do it. I start out to do it, but then I don't. And I do the very things I don't want to do. Oh, I want to read my Bible, but the Dodgers are on. Yeah, the Dodgers. Okay. Don't laugh. Okay. They need new life too. Mac knows what I'm talking about, right? So this is the old life, but we've been given a new life. What's the new life look like? The new life. Why do they choose this? This is a triumphant life. This is triumph. Well, what about it? For it is God that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And that's in Philippians. And let me say this. This is what Tozer said. You know, if you read Tozer's little book, That Incredible Christian, there are little editorials he put in the Christian Missionary Alliance newspaper. And they're only like about 3 pages. You know, but they're packed full of stuff. And this is what he says. He says, you know, Christ in you is not passive. Now look at that. This is not a passive life. To will. To do. You know, sometimes I think when we think of Christ in us, it's like He's riding shotgun. You know what I mean? He's just along for the ride. We're putting the power behind everything and He's just riding with us. But that's not it. That the whole thing is that He being in us is to be our very life. It is Him willing in us. It is Him doing in us. And we are responding to that will. We are responding to Him in that way. And so that Christ in you is the power of God that enables you to live unto Him. It's something that's within. It's not something that's forced from without. Here are the rules, boy. That's not it. It's within. Now, Christ in us, then, is the new creation. And let me, again, here's the old creation. Ooh. I look better today, don't I? Okay. I must have had coffee that morning. Now I'm being ludicrous with this. Okay? Now let's just say this is the new creation. Because it's different than me, isn't it? Of course you can't see my legs, can you? But let me tell you something about this, okay? I've been this old creation, it's been around over 50 years. And I'm used to the way I work. Now, notice this picture of the bird I got. Besides its color and everything, what do you notice about it that's really not like a bird? He's walking. Now, why is he walking? What should he be doing? He should be flying, right? Or at least he should be in a tree, right? He should be like in a tree, sitting up there, perched up there. But he's walking. And that's because, you know, when I get up, I might, let's say tomorrow I wake up in the morning and I'm a bird. Alright? I just wake up and I'm a bird. Okay? Well, I might look at myself and go, well, okay, I'm a bird. But I'll tell you what, I bet you I'll go on my day just like I do regular. And you know why? Because that's what I'm used to. So I'll get out of bed. I won't even hop because birds usually hop. And I'll walk out to the kitchen, do all those kind of things. We have to understand this, that the new creation is a new nature. We have been given a new nature. And for us, it's not like all of a sudden, boom, we know it. We have to learn the new nature. because it's not natural to us. We've got to learn how it works. And then we've got to put faith when we say, oh, do this. Go, well, I don't know if I could do that new nature. You've got to trust. In The Sword and the Stone, the Disney film that came out way back in the 60s. You remember that? You remember they had Merlin the Magician and King Arthur. I think they called him Wart. Well, you remember in the part that Wart was turned into a squirrel at one time, and the other time he was turned into a bird. And this hawk was coming after him. And Wart was trying to get away from it by running away from it. And Merlin was saying, what are you doing? You're a bird! Be a bird! And then he flew and he got away. But you know, it's the same with us. We hear about, yeah, Christ is in us, but we don't understand that it's a whole new nature. And that we have to let that new nature have its way in us. And as we have those moments when that new nature is urging us for this, moving us to this, is to go along with that new nature, and we find out that we can fly. We're no longer earthbound. How many of us live a Christianity that's earthbound? We're meant to fly. We're meant to live by this, meant to live by this new nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you know what hope is? A Christian hope, we've talked about this before, is something you expect. I hope school ends quickly. I'm expecting school to end quickly. Okay? I'm starting to pack up. Okay? So, you know, that's my hope. My hope is that in something that's going to come, that's going to happen. It's not, oh, I wish it will happen. And it never happens. But let me tell you something, okay? Speaking of Christ in you, we have a new life in us, right? Well, let's look at a new life, shall we? There's a new life. That's a zygote. Okay? That's the fertilized egg right there. Now, anybody, any woman here who's been with child, when you find out that you're pregnant, do you expect that to remain as it is? Do you? No? Well, why not? Because it doesn't look anything like us, does it? Okay, we've been given a life that looks like Christ. But again, it starts very small, doesn't it? Let's take this to the next step. Oh, see? Matt's high school. I know my stuff. Huh? Okay. Now look at how different it looks, huh? But you know, is that where we end? Is that good enough? Still don't like the way it looks? I think it kind of looks like his dad. What happened? Ah! Oh! Is that where we stop? No? Oh, okay. Is that where we stop? No, I think it's pretty good. It's got all arms and legs and everything. What's wrong with that? Probably talks. You know, might be able to feed itself a little bit. Is that enough? Well, what do you want? Ah. You guys shouldn't laugh at A.W. Tozer. Okay. You know, the reason why I chose A.W. Tozer is because he was a spiritual man. God has implanted in us a life that comes out of spiritual man. A whole one. one who's responsible. A.W. Tozer was a responsible man. He was responsible to God. He was responsible to the people of God that he served. That's the end that God's after. You know, we go through the whole thing, but this is the end that God's after. And let me say another thing. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, it talks about, you know, we know that we're the children of God, but it doesn't appear what we will be. But when we see him, we'll be like him. You see, that's the hope that we have. That's the hope that every woman who gets pregnant has, that she's going to have a child that comes out, chip off the old block. You know, that's what she wants. Isn't it interesting? I think these are interesting about women. You know, when babies are born, they count fingers and toes. Isn't that interesting? Why would they do that? Just making sure it's all there. You know, this is what it was all about. And another thing about it is, you know, the hope of glory. Glory means satisfaction. The hope of being satisfied. You know, when I look at myself, and I look at myself at what I think God wants of me, how can I be satisfied? I'm never satisfied. You know. But to have the hope that he who began a good work in me will complete it gives me what it takes to go on. Because now I'm not trusting in myself. I'm looking to the Lord, saying, I don't see it yet. But because you've promised, I will keep going. And so, we have that. Now, I want to leave you with a question. The question is this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And really, the thing is, I want to say is, do you not know this? Do you not know that the Spirit of God is in you? That the life of Christ is in you? Do you not know that? Well, you know, we can take any message and any teaching, and it's what we do with it. We can take a teaching of this verse right here. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And we can go, okay, I'm the temple of God now. I've got to make sure that I don't do this and this and this and this and this and this. And all of a sudden, we can take this by the letter and apply it to ourselves, and we get a form of legalism. And this legalism will do two things to us. It'll either puff us up so much that we'll become these Pharisees that are unmerciful, are critical in every way, or we will be so depressed that we'll never know the joy of the Lord and we'll be in that slough of despond. Now that's what happens when we take the letter. But if by the Spirit we hear the teaching, what can happen? You see, someone just has to tell us, I didn't know. I didn't know the Lord dwelt in me. Remember those guys at Ephesus? They were coming, they met Paul. He said, you have the Holy Spirit? He goes, we didn't even know there was one. Remember that? Well, some of us are like that. We live as though we had the baptism of John, which is for repentance, but we don't know there's anything else. And part of that is because we don't read the Word. Or we don't read the Word and think about what it's saying. And so someone has to tell us, just like Mary was told, you're going to have the child. Now, you know something? I've known some people, some girls, because I've taught school, I know some girls who did not know they were pregnant. You know, at the beginning, you know, now we have so much technology today, we can tell all sorts of stuff. You got those little sticks, you know, oh, it's pink, or, you know, that kind of stuff. But you know, it wasn't always like that. Some people didn't know until certain signs would show up. So some of you, that here's a word to you. Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. You need to think about that. What does that mean? Now, the interesting thing about receiving it by the Spirit is, you know, maybe some ladies smoke or drink or do drugs or whatever, but something happens when they get pregnant, if they really care for that child. They stop doing those things. And it's not because they shouldn't do it or someone told them not to do it. It's because all of a sudden they're aware of a life that's in them. And then they begin to care for that life within them. No one had to tell them to do that. You know, they might read the little signs. But let's say they read the little signs. All of a sudden they say, you know, if I continue doing this, I'm going to hurt the life in me. I'm going to stop doing it. And something they had never even desired to do before, all of a sudden they've changed. Now, some of them, after they have the child, they go back to what they did. But some of them have a great deliverance, saying, gee, I never really knew I could get along without those things. But that's the idea of Christ living in us. You see, Christ living in us isn't a law, it's a life. And it's the life that moves us to not do or to do. You know, it's this life that's in us that moves. I told you before that my wife had gestational diabetes. Now, my wife loves fruit. Matter of fact, she just bought some strawberries yesterday. And she loves strawberries. But when she had that gestational diabetes, she couldn't have any of that stuff. Now, she could have just said, how the heck with it, I'm eating them. But she had concern for the life that was in her. And she stopped. And it was hard for her. But she did it. Why? Because she loved the life that was in her. She loved it. And so for us, it's the same way. You know, some of us have to hear. So I'm telling you, Christ is in you. Now I've got a word for two other groups of people. You know, there are some of us in here, our lives are just barren. Our Christian lives are barren. And we can say, well, I know all this stuff, but what good is that for me? And we stop there. We just say, oh, I just failed at it, and that's it. Well, I want to look at that and refer us to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 15, Caleb had already just gone up and taken Hebron. And he took it, and his son-in-law, I think it was Othniel, took a part of the springs, and he gave him his daughter to wed. Okay, and so she got up there, and she said, you got us on the south side. Now, I know you guys that live over in Richmond, you're thinking that the south side's here. Okay, but you put us on the south side. Well, the south side's barren. It's the Negev. And so she says, you know, we're in Christ, but I don't want to seem irreligious, but I need more. Give me a blessing. Now, I'm not talking about an experience, because some of us will say, well, I need an experience. You don't need an experience. You need a life. And so she goes, give me a blessing. Now she goes to her father and asks this. And what's her father's response? Kill more giants. No. Okay. So he gave her springs. You know, those of us that are barren in our lives, in our Christian lives, instead of going to God and complaining about, oh, this is it, I'm just sorry I'm the way I am, why don't we just go and say, Father, give me a blessing. Give me springs. Do you think he won't? Probably you do, because you figure, well, I'm just not worthy of it. you're on the wrong step. It has nothing to do with being worthy. Father, give me springs. This is your inheritance, brothers and sisters. Christ in you is your inheritance. It's not something that's worked for or earned. It's something we've been given. Ask the Father. Ask him, Father, please bless me. Get me out of this barren land. Give me springs. Why not even to the point of say, give me springs or else I die. He gave her springs. Now, others of us, you know, we get along in life and you get to be my age and you go and you look back and you go, I've wasted my life. It's not that my Christian life is barren, it's just my life has been a waste. I've given nothing to God. I have nothing to show for anything. Well, let's refer you to this. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well in Samaria. When he asked her for a drink, you know, and she said, well, you don't have a jar. He answered, he said, you know, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you water. Now, you know, I think that sometimes when we go to the Lord in the condition of saying, Lord, my life's a waste, and don't think I haven't done that. Don't think, you know, that I'm not like you. You know, to be in that place and to think that, you know, the Lord asks you for a drink, it's almost like, are you joking? Are you mocking me? You know what I'm like. And isn't it interesting, the Lord responds and says, you know, if you knew who I was. And that's the difference about knowing about him and really knowing who he is. If you knew who I am, if you knew the gift of God for you, instead of asking me, am I mocking you, you would be asking me for a drink. You see, we get on this thing that we have to earn everything. You know, we figure we're saved and then we earn everything ourselves and we're on the wrong foot. And the Lord's saying, if you knew who I was, who I am, you'd ask me. And that's one of the things that we don't do. You see, we can ask the Lord for the refugees in China. We can ask the Lord for the conference. But you know, when it comes to saying, I'm dying, we figure that we've got to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and do something. And the Lord says, why don't you just ask me? And I will give you water. And notice he says, and whoever drinks of the water, you know, he goes first and he says, you know, whoever drinks out of this well, they're going to be thirsty again. And isn't that the story of our life? But then he says, but whoever drinks the water that I give them, what will they be like? Bingo. You know what that is? That's an artesian well. The water just comes up. Now they put something over to cap it, okay? And it doesn't look very pretty, does it? That's very ordinary. But you see, that's us. It is not what the thing looks like that matters. It's what's coming out of it. You know what's coming out of it? That's water. Now, notice the area that's in. What kind of area do you think that is? It looks pretty desolate, right? But just think, because of water, what can happen? You know, water draws the thirsty. People that are thirsty are drawn to water. They want water. And so this is what the Lord says for us. Rivers of living water will flow out of you. Why? Because I'm in you. I'm exhaustless. You can never stop me from flowing. There's plenty. Now let's end here, okay, because we're late. Let's come back to the hill again. Well, what are we going to do? Here we're stuck at the hill again. Well, You ever read the book Hinds Feet in High Places? Okay, that's, I would say that's a hind, but that's a buck. No antlers, it'd be a hind. Okay. But notice it's up in the rocky places. How did it get there? Yeah, well, because God made it so that it could do that. I want to leave us with this verse. The Lord God, Habakkuk, the last verse of the place, he says, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hind's feet, and he will make me to walk on my high hills." This is what it means to have Christ in us. It's the ability to please God. He's given us a life that pleases him. And he wants it to be worked out in us. And that's it. We are to respond. That's all he asks of us. I tell you, Christ is in you. Think of that. You're all pregnant. Think of that in that sense. You're all pregnant. Are you aware of it? That's the question. May the Lord open your eyes to that today. Let's pray. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever. Amen.